Thank you, Tony. Do please have a seat. Let's just pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for bringing us here this evening. Thank you that you are with us. I pray, Lord, that as we look into your word, that you would shine your light into our minds and into our hearts. Amen. So are you taking your dose, your daily dose of vitamin D? Some are, some aren't. It's recommended this time of year to take a daily supplement of the vitamin that can otherwise be made when sunlight falls on the skin. The problem is we don't get a lot of sunlight at this time of year, and even if we do, we're not exposing much skin to it. Another challenge of reduced sunlight for many people is the low mood, or worse, of seasonal affective disorder. Maybe a number of people here affected by that can sometimes be treated with light therapy. Another risk to health at this time of year is road traffic accidents. These peak as people struggle to see other road users in low light conditions. Many people are afraid of the dark, not just children, and of the unseen dangers. And darkness itself is often, for people, a picture of hostile spiritual forces that are set against us. So it's appropriate, really, that our celebration of Christmas falls around the longest night, the shortest day, when darkness is at its maximum, and this service, of course, held in the middle of the night. It's because Christmas is all about light coming into darkness, of the goodness of God coming to deal with the suffering and evil of the world, of the life-giving hope and joy of the Christian gospel being brought to those who are in the life-draining darkness of despair and sadness. I think it's easy to overlook it, attending a crib service or flicking through many of the versions that we find in bookshops. It's easy to overlook, but the first Christmas story wasn't all sparkle and glitter. It was a story of danger and darkness. It's gritty, mysterious, and rather frightening. It starts with a mysterious message from a supernatural visitor, whose first words are, "Do not be afraid," turning a young girl's life upside down. The challenges that are created in her life and in her relationship are not difficult to imagine. But even as some resolution is found between those two young people, it shouldn't be underestimated the social ostracism that this couple would have faced. The whole story itself, the nativity story, is set in a nation that is oppressed by the brutal Romans. Poverty and civil unrest were commonplace, and at the time of our story, the cruel Roman overlords had decreed a punishing census requiring forced mass travel, everyone needing to travel back to their hometowns to register, with all the dangers, costs, and loss of livelihood that entailed. So teenage Mary and her husband travelled a dangerous 70 miles while heavily pregnant, and goes into labour, delivering her firstborn in unsanitary conditions amongst livestock. She gives birth and lays her baby in an animal's feeding trough, possibly the only way of keeping off the ground and out of the worst of the drafts. More darkness, fear, and confusion feature in the story, with the farm labourers, the shepherds on a cold, dark hillside, and another terrifying angelic visitation. Before being in a fit state to hear the good news, again they are told, "Do not be afraid." The shepherds were to Mary and Joseph strangers who arrived unannounced, later followed by another set of unexpected visitors, strange foreigners who themselves had travelled weeks across hostile terrain to locate the promised Messiah. More darkness in their story, with a psychopathic ruler who cannot tolerate any potential competitor and decrees the slaughter of all boys in the area who were 2 years and under, leading the Holy Family to have to flee to Egypt, having been warned to do so by an angel. So darkness and danger abound in the story of the Nativity, as of course it does in our world today. We are surrounded, are we not, by the darkness of suffering and the coldness of cruelty. I won't depress us further by recounting innumerable news headlines of crime, corruption, disease and death. Every country of the world, every community experiences the darkness of pain and suffering of man's inhumanity to man. But the symptoms, so Christians would claim, the symptoms of humanity's rebellion against God. We recognise that darkness is a powerful force, both in nature, but also in the human heart. But what are we to do about it? Perhaps the best approach is to try to ignore the darkness that is out there, and as the poet Glenn Scrivener has put it, we mull the wine and strike the matches, light the fires, batten the hatches, gather around the warming beam of family love or a TV screen. So safe inside, no place to go, we toast marshmallows and let it snow. But we're not even safe indoors. We might have artificial lights to overcome the literal darkness, but we don't have the resources to really overcome the moral darkness that is often within. But that is where God steps in. The beginning of John's Gospel tells us that the coming of Jesus is the coming of light into the world. Light is a symbol in the Bible of God's presence. It crops up all over the place. Light represents God. There's no surprise then that God's messengers, the angels, are surrounded by light. And when the prophet Isaiah foretells the time of Christ's coming, he says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light." So when Jesus was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, it was the God who is above and beyond everything stepping down into the world of space and time. It was, as one worship song puts it, the light of the world stepped down into darkness. Jesus brings the goodness and light of God into a dark world. But how does this work? What does this achieve? Well, firstly, Jesus in his life, words and actions reveals God to us. Lights often reveal what's going on, don't they? Jesus is the unseen God made seen. God in human form. But Jesus isn't simply like a firework display, a demonstration to marvel at, a wonderful life, a spectacle to be amazed by. Jesus has stepped down into darkness to bring light that actually extinguishes the darkness. I'm always amazed looking out into the night sky, just to think about those stars and how far away they actually are. I don't really know how far away they are, but they're very, very long way, aren't they? You know, often millions of light years. And these balls of gas, I guess, are throwing out light in every direction. They're not just sending them in our direction, they're sending them in every direction, and they're travelling this enormous distance. This light is being spread out, and a bit of it is getting through your pupil into your retina and hitting the back of your eye, and you're seeing it come from this star. Think how, and that's happening constantly for millions and millions and millions of years. A tiny, tiny little bit of light can have such a massive impact in piercing the darkness or even completely dispelling the darkness. Light is incredibly powerful. And it's a picture of God. It's a picture of God stepping into the world. And Jesus doesn't step just into the world in a general sense. He wants to step into our individual lives to become our personal Lord and Saviour. He wants to extinguish in each of us the darkness of sadness, the darkness of despair, and to replace it with the light of hope and the light of joy. Jesus says to each one of us, and this is a quote from the Bible, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." Jesus is the one who carries the light of the Spirit of God, the light that can be brought into each one of our lives. each one of us, if we're prepared to open that door and put our faith and trust in Jesus. It is the light of God that guides, comforts, and brings life. Jesus steps down into darkness at Christmas, but he continues down into the deepest, darkest depths at the cross at Calvary. Here we read in the Bible that at midday, it should have been the brightest part of the day, when light should have been at its peak, darkness covers the land for 3 hours. You see, here God is at work in dealing with the deepest darkness, once and for all. God puts on flesh to put the world to rights. It's like a workman donning his overalls in order to get to work. Jesus in God became what we are, carrying our burdens, shouldering our failures. On the cross, he willingly took upon himself the burden of our sin, the blockage that causes the sin that causes the blockage between us and God. He takes it on himself so that we can be free of it and the way to God can be opened up again. On the cross, Jesus experienced that deepest darkness possible so that we could enjoy living in the light of God forever. He died that we might live. And after that dark night of forsakenness and despair came the dawn of resurrection. As the sun rose over the horizon and the darkness of night was banished, so Christ rose from the dead. The one who had stepped down into darkness had overcome the forces of darkness, and his victory has been proclaimed across the world for the last 2,000 years, bringing the light of God's love to the very darkest of places. The candle in the darkness is the promise of things to come when the resurrection life of Christ animates those who put their faith and trust in him. All who willingly have turned away from the darkness to Jesus, the light of the world, discover that God is able to turn the most bitter of winters into the most glorious of summers, and the darkness of night into the brightest of days.